verse number 9 that we just read, and you have probably heard preachers, you've probably heard me quote it many times in reference to heaven, that it's written, "Eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither hath entered the heart of man the things that God hath prepared for them that love Him." We're going to begin a series of messages this morning on heaven, but I want you to understand that that verse there is not really talking about heaven, what we think of heaven. Now, it is true what it said when we apply it to heaven, but that's not really what the true meaning of that verse is when you put it into context of the entire chapter. And if you were paying attention when you read it, you saw that as clear as could be. Now, let me just say some things about this chapter that we read before I really get into the message, because the message is really built around that verse. And I can say with the Apostle Paul in the first few verses of this chapter, you see the humility that the Apostle Paul, I'm not going to read the verses again, but there's a slogan that I came across years ago as a young Christian, I think in reading or listening to someone preach, they said they saw this in a slide. I jotted it down. I have it jotted in a few different places. Actually, whenever I do use a business card, I usually try to make it a point to have this printed on the back of that business card. It goes something like this: "I am just a nobody telling everybody about somebody that can save anybody." That's a good motto to live by, isn't it? And I think the Apostle Paul could certainly say that: "I'm just a nobody, but I'm telling everybody about somebody that could save anybody." Now, in verse number 14, we're reminded of the fact that what I'm talking about this morning, lost people just don't get it. The natural man, that's the man without Christ, the man that's never received Jesus Christ as their Savior. The natural man receives not the things of the Spirit of God. In fact, we could honestly say to most to them, as the Scripture says, they're foolishness unto them, because they're spiritually discerned, they're spiritually understood. And a natural man, the lost man, or even the carnal Christian is spiritually blind and spiritually deaf, even spiritually dead. So they cannot possibly understand the things of God. In fact, the verse number 19 is talking about the gospel message, the mystery of God. A mystery is something that, remember the days, and don't ever forget the day when that mystery was unknown to you. But that mystery is made known to us through salvation in Jesus Christ. I used to wonder, what do I have to do to get to heaven? My church told me I have to be a good person, I have to be baptized and be a church member, and all those things that many people are trusting today. But that didn't, and I was just a natural man, just a lost person, thinking, well, that makes sense in my mind, but I was spiritually dead. I couldn't possibly understand. But we that are saved understand those things. In fact, back in 1 Corinthians chapter number 1, verse number 18 says that the preaching of the cross to them that perish is foolishness. But to us that are saved, it is the power of God. Now, we can see things today that we couldn't see before we knew Christ, because God lives in us. And He instructs us in the Word of God. In fact, the verse goes on, the chapter explains in the last few verses how we can see things today that we never saw before. He that is spiritual, he that is saved and walking with God and in the Bible judgeth all things. He discerns, he has knowledge and wisdom and understanding, yet he himself is judge of no man. He realizes that God himself is the one that's calling the shots and telling him what's right and wrong. For who knoweth the mind of the Lord, that we may instruct him? But we have the very mind of Christ. God himself lives inside of us, and the Word of God teaches us the very mind of God. Now, as we talk about heaven, I want you to consider this today, that we that are saved, we that are born again, are experiencing heaven on earth today. You ever have to think about that? We experience heaven on earth. Now, the verse 9, we refer to that as heaven beyond this life, but in reality, it's talking about things that we have right now. We are enjoying, if you're saved today, you have the opportunity to enjoy heaven today. Now, that could mean a lot of different things. I recently, this past week, was the anniversary of man's first landing on the moon. I know that there are some people that don't believe that it ever happened, but with that aside, it's just like some people don't believe the Holocaust ever happened. Some people, I don't know, whatever. We won't go to those places. But man landed on the moon. I remember it when I was a child. And I recently read a lengthy book about the Apollo missions leading up to man finally getting putting when Neil Armstrong first put his footprint on the lunar surface. And one of the main characters throughout that saga, throughout that story, is a man named Jim Lovell. You've heard of him before. I'd like to say Jim Lovell was a Christian man. He still is alive today. He lives in the Chicago area. I hear interviews of him with him once in a while. I like to say he's a Christian man, but by his own testimony, he said, I don't believe in life after death. I don't believe that. But he did make one statement that I thought was astounding. When he first, the first time he went to the moon, he was the captain. He was in the spaceship that orbited the moon the first time man went to the moon. And he looked down on the earth, and there's even a picture of him holding his thumb up and was able, his thumb covered the entire planet, the blue planet of Earth. And he mentioned the fact, and I've heard it stated in a number of different ways in different interviews that he gave, that he realized that the overwhelming thought that everything that man knows is under my thumb. Everything that man has ever known. All whatever billion number, whatever the number of population of the world is, everybody's right there. Everything we've ever known is right there. And then he went on to say this in a number of places, and it's worded a little different depending on the interviewer and the time that he gave it. He said that when he was up in space, and you see the vastness, the blue, the dark everywhere, and the lunar surface, we see it as white, but it's not white. It's really a dark gray, almost a black color. And what we see is a reflection of the sun's rays off of the moon when we look at it. But he said, as he looked over the universe, and he said that he saw this little blue planet that we call Earth. And he said people talk about going to heaven when they die. Now, I don't agree with this theology, but it's something to think about. He said, people talk about going to heaven when they leave the earth, but in reality, when I look at the vastness of God's creation, and I see that little planet and realize that that planet is unlike anything in our entire universe, it's the only place that can support and sustain life. And he said that when we are born into this world, we are born into heaven. That's the heaven that God created. Of everything that you can see, as far as man can see, it goes on for eternity. Now, God says it does have an end because he holds it all in the palm of his hand. But he said everything that we know is right there. And that is the place that God has designed and created for man to live on. And he said that is heaven. Now, that's not right theology, but it's something to think about. We can experience heaven today. You ever stop to think about how good you have it? Sad to say, most people never do. That's why they get discouraged and defeated and grumpy and everything else. But we can experience heaven today. I want you to turn to one of my favorite books of the Bible to study is the book of Ephesians. Ephesians chapter number 1. And there's a phrase that's found, I believe it's 5 different times that it's found in the book of Ephesians. At least 4. I think there's one other one that I don't have written in my notes. That a statement is found in the book of Ephesians, and that statement is heavenly places. God has brought us to some heavenly places. And I'm talking about, now when we think of heaven, we think of that place that we go when we die, and we're going to get to that eventually, but before we even get to that, I'm planning on preaching a few weeks on heaven, and then the new heaven and the new earth that God's going to create one day. But for right now, we can experience. The song had it right I'm thinking of an old song, Blessed Assurance, Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine. And that song's talking about the fact that we can enjoy some of the luxuries of heaven right now while we're on this earth. We don't have to go there. Now, we will go there, praise the Lord. If we're saved, you're going to go there. But we can enjoy some things about heaven right now. And the Apostle Paul says it this way in Ephesians, these heavenly places. And I want to take you to some heavenly places and consider some heavenly places that we can enjoy right now. The first heavenly place, I'm just going to word it this way, and then we're going to read the verse in Ephesians chapter number 1. The first heavenly place is in Christ. In Christ. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. There's no other way to heaven, and there's no way to experience the joy of God's presence today than through the person of Jesus Christ. Look at Ephesians chapter number 1. It starts out with Paul, the apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God and to the saints which are in Ephesus, to the faithful in Jesus Christ, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father, from the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. I'm experiencing heavenly places in Christ. Are you in Christ today? If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. When we were at the kids on the bus this week, they start singing the song, the things I used to do, I don't do them. There's been a great change since I've been born again. If you've been born again, there's been a great change. You are now in Christ. According in verse number 4, as he has chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world. Long before we ever knew Him, long before we ever existed, Jesus knew us. Now that's the infinite knowledge of God, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love, having predestinated us, don't be afraid of that word, unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to Himself according to the good pleasure of His will, to the praise of the glory of His grace, wherein He hath made us acceptable in the Beloved, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace, wherein He hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence or understanding, having made known unto us the mystery of His will. That's the mystery that Paul talked about earlier in 1 Corinthians chapter number 2. We understand that mystery of the gospel. We receive Christ as our Savior, that in the dispensation of the fullness of time, when the completion of time, when salvation is complete, He might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in Him. We can enjoy the presence of God today. We can enjoy heaven today by being in Christ. We're in Him. And we have something in common with the saints that are in heaven right now. They're up there singing hallelujah, glory to God. And one day we're going to join in with them. By the way, I'm getting used to my place. I've been predestined. Christ has bought the ticket. He's purchased the price for my salvation. He's preparing a home for me in heaven. And just as sure as if I were to go visit one of my children that live in another state or another country, and we purchase the tickets, we know, provided there's not an airplane crash, right, Linda? And I just pray to go on airplanes. And I love it. I always want to go up in the cockpit and see and have a better view up there whenever I'm on an airplane. But I know that we're going to get there. Now, we have a better assurance that we're going to get to heaven if we've trusted Christ as our Savior, because we're in Christ right now. I'm enjoying His presence today. And verse number 10 talks about the time when everybody that's saved is going to be in the very presence of God, when we're going to be collectively there with Him and see Him face to face. What a hope we have in Him. But I don't have to wait till I'm there to get there. I'm already enjoying Him. I was reading a biography of Oswald Chambers, and he had a Bible school where he taught just whoever was interested in learning about the Bible to come and learn more about the Bible, not necessarily as a college as we think of today, but just a Bible school. And he called it the BTC school, the BTC. The BTC, come out to the BTC school. What's the BTC stand for? The best is yet to come. Is what the BT stands for. Best to come. Better is to come. We're looking forward to that better place. It's great now, walking with God. But it's going to be better one day. You see, this world's not my home. I'm just a passing through. My treasures are laid up somewhere beyond. That's our home. That's what we're looking for because I'm in Christ. And by the way, when I realize that I'm in Christ, and I see what he endured, and I have a home that he's prepared for me in heaven, I can endure a whole lot of things on this earth if I'm not living for the things of this earth. Our problem is we get living for things in this earth and everything starts upsetting us. When we're living for heaven, nothing upsets us anymore. Amen? We can endure a whole lot of things when we're in Christ and walking in him and knowing that he suffered affliction in this world. If I'm going to walk with him, I'm going to suffer affliction. I'm going to be misunderstood. I'm going to be falsely accused. Well, praise the Lord. That's a part of walking with him. I'm looking forward to being with him for all eternity. For right now, I'm enjoying being in Christ, in him. I'm experiencing heaven on earth. I'm not only in heaven or in Christ, but secondly, in Ephesians chapter number 1, we're going to see another spot here. We jump down to verse number 18. We'll pick up in verse number 18. I'm not only experiencing heaven because I'm in Christ, but also because I'm in church. I'm in church. Church is the assembly of God's people, the gathering together of God's people. Look at verse number 18. The eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of his calling and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ. We're still in Christ. When he raised him from the dead, and set him at his own right hand in the, what's that, two words there? In the heavenly places. For above all principalities and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come, and hath put all things under his feet, and gave him to be the head over all things, to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. Now, I won't get into this right now, but I'm just say the word church means a called out assembly, a gathered assembly. Some folks say, well, do you believe in a universal church? Yeah, I do. They're just not a church yet. In fact, when they're gathered together, when they're assembled together, we're going to be in heaven. We won't need a church anymore because we'll have a perfect body. We won't have to deal with the things that we have to deal with on this earth. But for right now, that church is a called out. Those that have gathered together, they're saved, they've been baptized, they're identified, they're obedient to Christ, and they're united together to do the work of God. They're called out to serve God. It's God's family is what a church is. All of us have our earthly family. And I would just say this. When I consider my earthly, we had a family get together yesterday. My wife and I have been married long enough that her family is my family. My family, you know how that goes. It was actually her family, but I felt just as much at home as I do in my own family. But sharing family remembrances. And I look back at the days, I wasn't saved until I was 19 years old. And I'm ashamed to say this. Now, looking back, but at the time, I didn't realize how good I had it in the family I grew up in. I mean, I came from, it wasn't a Christian home, but it was probably the best home that this world could offer as far as a home that I grew up in. Other than there were too many siblings, but some of that, no, I'm just kidding. Some of them I tried to knock off, and some of them tried to knock me off, but we all survived somehow. I didn't realize how good. In fact, with all the goodness of God. Now, this is before I was saved. I was one of the most depressed, discouraged, downhearted, cast out persons you would have ever met when God saved me. And I had absolutely no reason in the world to be that way, but that's the way I was. After I got saved, I realized what God did, and I started to look around and went, man, God, you've been good to me. There was a time before I got saved, I was wondering if life was even worth living. So miserable. I had no reason to think that way. I say that because I look around church sometimes, and folks are so depressed and discouraged and down and angry at others. There's no reason anybody should be that way. Hello? They have no reason. No understanding. No understanding of how good it is. I didn't know how good it was. And now when we get together, we have a great time together realize how good things were back in the old days, right? And by the way, the church is the same way. A local congregation, it doesn't matter where you go, it's the same way. There's no perfect church. The closest you'll ever come is the church that Jesus pastored, and the 12 members of that church. One of them was the incarnation of the devil himself. And all of them forsook him. They would fuss and argue about things. And I've learned this in church life and family life over the years, that folks that can't get along with mom and dad, folks that can't get along with husband's wife and children, they generally can't get along in God's church either, in their home or in God's family. They have a problem at work, and it's always somebody else's fault. But I'm grateful that God pointed out to me shortly after I got saved, the problem with your family wasn't everybody else. It was your heart problem. Hello? And the problem with church family, not everybody else, but it's my heart problem. But God's given it, and church ought to be a little bit of heaven here on this earth. And I remember as a new Christian going into church and just sitting and loving it. And many times I'd think to myself as we sang those songs, and I would just close my eyes and picture the song. I wouldn't see the song lead. I wouldn't see the building I was in. I just picture what heaven must be like when we're all singing Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. And we're all singing it together. And I thought, boy, this is just, I remember going away many times. This is must be what heaven is like. I remember going to Bible college and the first day as we gathered together in chapel. And at that time, there were about 2,000 students in the chapel. And we met in a gymnasium. The gym floor was down in the middle, and it was all open. And the bleachers were filled with people all around and the platform at one end. And I remember the song leader was actually singing Amazing Grace. And he said, okay, I want the instruments. We're going to sing it a cappella, not Acapulco, but a cappella. And we're going to sing Amazing Grace. And I remember writing a letter to my sister. Kids don't understand what it is to write letters. You know, an email. And you had to put them in an envelope and lick a stamp and put it on there. And my sister was, I led to the Lord shortly before I went to college. And I thought, this must be what heaven is like. I've never felt the presence of God like I did in this place. I'm thankful for the assembling of God's people, for the church of Jesus Christ. This is His body that's gathered together. Every part of that body is important. Everyone has its place and is necessary. The comparisons made in 1 Corinthians chapter number 12, and we won't go there, to the church as His body. That's talking about a local assembly. Each one has their part, and each one ought to be involved in the ministry of their local church. And church becomes a place that's like heaven. I'm just grateful for the church. It's a heavenly place. We're experiencing heaven on earth in Christ, in church. And I must go on to the third thing. I'm experiencing heaven on earth in grace. Ephesians chapter number 2, beginning in verse number 1. And you hath He quickened, He's made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins. By the way, somebody who's dead, it takes a miracle to raise them from the dead, doesn't it? A miracle is a work of grace. Wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, and the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we had our conversation. This is where we lived, amongst the dead, in times past, in the lust of your flesh, fulfilling the desire in the flesh of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God. Those are two great words when you see them together. But God, who is rich in mercy, for His great love, wherein He loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace are ye saved. And look at verse number 6. And hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come He might show the exceeding riches of His grace in His kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. We're experiencing heaven and earth in His grace. In His grace. What is grace? I often define grace, the short version that I often get, and you certainly see it in these texts. God doing in me what is humanly impossible. I can't save myself. God saved me. And it was a miracle of His grace. He did something that I couldn't do. He paid a debt He did not owe. I owed a debt I could not pay. I needed someone to wash my sins away. Jesus died for me and offers me salvation. His resurrection showed that He has power to raise me from the dead if I call upon Him. God's grace is sometimes defined as God's unmerited favor towards man. And this is the entire definition. I go over this quite often because I want not only to know God's grace, I want to share God's grace with others. Grace is extending compassion, kindness, and mercy to those least deserving. By the way, that's what Jesus did for me when He saved me. He extended compassion and kindness and mercy. He forgave me when I was unforgivable, but still, He would forgive me, and He was willing to save me. And it's also it's extending compassion, kindness, and mercy to those least. And by the way, I need to extend that today. God's been gracious unto me, and He is gracious unto me. I need to be gracious to those around me, those that are least deserving. Well, I would never do that for them. You ought to know the grace of God. Thank God that He showed His grace to me when I was undeserving. It doesn't matter if they deserve it or not. We ought to show God's grace to them. And it's God's unmerited favor towards men. And then it's also God doing in and through me what is humanly impossible. And that's what I like in verse number 10. We're His workmanship. You ever hear somebody say, well, they're a piece of work? That's usually said in a negative sense, isn't it? But in reality, if you know Jesus Christ and He's using you, you are a piece of work of His grace. Huh? God's done something in me. And all of us could say, if we walked with God for any length of time, and you look back on your life, and sometimes you share your testimony or share the gospel with someone, and they say, well, that's fine for you. You're a religious person. Oh, if you could have seen me before God's grace took part of my life, before I got into God's grace. You see, God has transformed my life. God has given me a family that I didn't think I'd ever have. God has transformed me into something that if you would have told me, I've never been to one of my class reunions. They had their 40th class reunion fairly a couple of years ago, I guess, now. And every once in a while, I think it'd be kind of fun to run into some of the fellas I went to school with every once in a while. And some of them I'd like to look up, but I just never have. And I've never gone to class mostly because they're always at a bar, and it's kind of people revert back to their childhood days and everything. But if you would have known me in high school, and I got saved shortly after I got out of high school, I'm not the same person I was back then. In fact, I have no interest in that person I was back then. Now, there's some folks that were saved in school that I really hadn't seen some of them since I've been saved. God's grace transforms your life. God will make you into something. Even family members, if you meet them and if they knew what you were before and see where you are now, that's all God's grace. And that's a part of heaven. Grace. Being in God's grace, is experiencing just a little foretaste of heaven, experiencing heaven here on this earth. Another place, and we're going to stop here. I got one other thing. I'm going to look at another book. Maybe we'll save that for next week. One other place in Ephesians, in chapter number 3, talks about experiencing heaven on earth in prayer. In prayer. In Christ, in church, in grace, in prayer. In chapter number 3, beginning in verse number 7. Oh, this is good. How's your prayer life? Will you talk to Him in prayer? Did you meet with Him yet today? I hope your prayer life is more than coming to church. I hope your prayer life is more than a list of things for God to do for you. I hope you have a real relationship with Christ. You know, Jesus gave us instruction how to pray. He didn't say to pray this way, but it was actually a lesson on prayer. And it starts out, "Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name." Now, we don't chant that like some folks do, but that's a lesson. Prayer ought to start by praising God. In fact, it ought to end with praising God. Sometimes I get so much into the praising God, I spend a couple hours there and haven't gotten any requests yet. I hope you have a real prayer life with God and a real walk with God and a real relationship with Him. Prayer is experiencing the very presence of God in our life. In Ephesians chapter 3, beginning in verse number 7, "Wherein I was made a minister according to the gift of grace of God given unto me." This is Paul's testimony, effectually working in the power unto me who am less than the least of all saints. By the way, anybody who serves God realizes that I'm nobody. I don't deserve anything. I know nothing and I deserve nothing. And the grace is given that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ and to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God and created all things by Christ Jesus, in the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places," there it is, "might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God according to His eternal purpose, which He purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness to access with confidence by the faith of Him." We can come to His very presence. And by the way, there's a great verse there. We have boldness and access to the confidence by the faith of Him. We come into His very presence in prayer. But realize when you come into His presence, He sees through any veil you're trying to hide behind. He sees through any mask that you want to wear. He sees that sin that we can hide from ourselves and we can hide from others. He sees us exactly for what we are. And that's what the word boldness means. It means completely naked, completely open, and nothing to hide behind, nothing to hide under. We come boldly under the throne of grace, and we have access with confidence, knowing that He's there, hearing our prayers, "Wherein I desire that ye faint not at my tribulations for you, which is your glory. For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." I hope you're in the habit of kneeling before God in prayer. There's just something about that physical exercise of kneeling. In fact, I personally prefer to take my shoes off and lay prostrate at His feet and lay before Him face down and humbling myself before Him. Well, you grovel before Him. Oh, yeah, you will one day too. Huh? When you see Him for who He is and you see yourself. Now, you may be hiding behind the mask and you may think it's all okay today, but when Moses met with God, he fell on his face. And God said, "Take your shoes off, Moses." When John saw Jesus on the island of Patmos, he fell on his face as though he were dead. When Paul met with Jesus, he fell on his face and was blind for days to follow, in whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that He might grant you according to the riches of His glory, to the strength and the might and the spirit of the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and the length and the depth and the height, and to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge, and that he might be filled with all the fullness of God. Now look at verse number 20. We'll end there. What a great truth that is. "Now unto him that is able our God's able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. Jeremiah 33:3 says, "Call unto me, and I will answer thee, and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not." The answered prayer. Oh, it's wonderful to have a God that answers prayer. I'm amazed that sometimes I say, "God, I didn't even ask you enough for that yet. Could you hold off on another week or so? Will I give another chance to keep asking you in prayer?" And sometimes you ask for things for years, and God, eventually, when the time is right, when your heart is right, and God's taught you, He'll answer it. Oh, answered prayer. I'm enjoying heaven today. I'm enjoying being in Christ, walking with Him in fellowship. I'm enjoying being in church. There's no place I'd rather be than in church. And if I ever feel any different towards anybody in church, I know that I've got a heart problem. I've got to get some things right with God so I can enjoy the presence of God and the presence of God's people again. And I'm in grace, God doing things that I never thought possible. I'm enjoying heaven today. And think what heaven's going to be like. Oh, it's only going to get better. The best is yet to come. And I'm in prayer, enjoying the presence of God in prayer, talking to Him in prayer, and having a conversation with Him in the Word of God and in prayer, and having that sweet communion, that sweet relationship with Him. I'm experiencing heaven on earth today. I'm in heavenly places. Those heavenly places are in Christ, in church, in grace, in prayer. And thank God for those heavenly places. I ask you today, do you know Christ as your Savior? Are you in Christ? Have you trusted Him? Or are you trusting in your works? Or just trusting in fate? Or trusting in whatever? The Apostle Peter said, "Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved." We're only saved through the person of Jesus Christ. There's all kinds of religions you can choose from today. And there's some good qualities about all those religions, but only one thing can save you, and that's not a religion, that's a relationship with Jesus Christ. Only in Him, in Christ, I'm experiencing heaven. In church, I'm experiencing heaven. In grace, I'm experiencing heaven. In prayer, I'm experiencing heaven. Amen.